Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful and glorious day. Thank you for everyone that is here, that everyone is watching. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would have his way, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what it is you want to say to us this morning from your word. Father, you are a faithful God. Father, you are a loving Father, a Father that is full of grace and mercy. Thank you so much for what you've done for us, the fact that you sustain us, and that you give us a hope. Bless this time in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so last week we left off in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Oh, you can sit. Sorry, you can sit. Sorry. I wasn't serious about the... Okay. It's just funny. It's so funny, like, you know, and then, like, you guys are talking, and then I come up here, and everyone's like, okay, shh, us, be quiet. Like, we got to be quiet. It's just funny to have that much power. Just kidding. Can someone wash my car for me? No, I'm just kidding. All right. So we are in Galatians chapter 3, and we left off last week in verse 26. And as we've been going through the book of Galatians, Paul wrote this book to the Christians in Galatia. And so Paul had planted these churches. And so when Paul had left after planting these churches, these Hebrew Christians now, these Judaizers, were teaching this false doctrine. The false doctrine is this, that Jesus Christ is not enough for their salvation. It's Jesus plus something else. And in this case, they would say the law of Moses. Now, as we know, as believers, as Paul's been making this case now for this last few chapters, he's been making the case that it's by faith. It's faith in Christ. It's that simple. It's not complicated. We, as human beings, love to complicate things. But Paul is making this case that it's faith in Christ. And he has used so far Abraham as an example. He's used Old Testament scripture. And so now here we're going to pick up in verse 26. And he says this. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Okay, so now Paul is making this case. He's saying, look, you Galatians, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that word for son is interesting. In the Greek, it's the word they use for someone who is of full age, that is fully mature, all right? Now, one thing that the Galatians, because they're allowing this false doctrine to creep in, and they're beginning to turn away from what Paul had taught them about the Lord Jesus and about their faith, one of the things that's happening is the Galatians are forgetting about their sonship in Christ, all right? And as a mature son... See, here's the thing. As a mature son, you don't need rules and regulations to regulate your life. It's like this. So, like, I have two sons. And so when my sons were smaller, the rules that I had for my sons when they were little don't apply now because they're older. But here's the thing. It's the same way with us. And see, because these law or these rules and regulations or the law doesn't apply now, here's something you need to keep in mind. If we are sons, if we are daughters of God, then we don't want to let him down. Remember when I said that our standard now as believers is literally Jesus Christ? He's our standard now. And see, all of us, and listen, he's using this idea of sons, okay, because everybody can relate to a son and father relationship. It's why there's God the Father, God the Son. We can all understand that kind of human relationship. And so here's the thing. If you're mature, right? So if you're mature and you're a son of God, what that means is what? That means is you don't want to let your father down. Did you ever look at it that way? Like, as I was studying through this and I was thinking this through, I was thinking about my own earthly father. And I was thinking about, really, in all honesty, when I was growing up, you know, my dad would get upset with me because I'd do stupid things, okay? But you know what really bothered me? Is when my father said he was disappointed in me. That's what would really bother me. See, and being a father myself now, I understand how that feels. And if you're a parent, you understand how that feels. And so I asked myself, as I read this, I thought, wow, you know, God is my father, wow, do I let my Heavenly Father down? So for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, he makes that point. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the idea of baptism, he's not necessarily talking about the water baptism. He's talking about the fact that when you become a believer, there's a union that takes place with you and Christ. Okay? There's a union that takes place. And then he says, into Christ you have put on Christ. Now, put on Christ is interesting. It's like putting on Christ, like putting on clothing. Okay? Because and a way to look at it is, if you put on Christ, it identifies who you are. Okay? And it also covers your flaws. See, the Bible talks about that when you put your faith in Christ, you're robed in his righteousness. So think about putting a coat on. All right? And so, again, we're baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Now, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen to that. See, if you put your faith in Christ, I don't care who you are. I don't care what background you have. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter. I don't care if it's towards the end of your life you put your faith in Christ. If it's the beginning of your life you put your faith in Christ. It doesn't matter. We're all equal in Christ. That's the point he's trying to make. We're all equal in Christ, all of us. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter anything else. It doesn't matter your cultural ethnicity. All are one in Christ if we have Christ. Our common denominator is Christ. Look, I've said this before. Some of you I never would have met had I not been pastoring the church. I love that. But that's how God works. God is so good. Okay? He is so good and he knows what's best for us. And it's amazing how as the body of Christ, he calls us as individuals, but then calls us into this big, huge family. And it's not just here. It's all over the world. It's not just this part of Pennsylvania. It's all of Pennsylvania. So the point is, we are all equal. And by the way, I'm going to point something out to you. For Paul to say this during this time, okay, he was living under the Greco-Roman culture. He was living under the Roman Empire. So for him to say that you're neither a slave nor free, and the fact he would say male nor female, see, females, remember, they had no, like, rights back then. And quite honestly, when you look throughout history, every time the gospel goes into a nation, it always elevates the women. Doesn't suppress them, it elevates them. So when you hear about people like, you know, in our culture say, well, you know, Jesus, he hates women, that kind of thing, or the Apostle Paul hates women and all that stuff, that's not true. He doesn't. He elevates them. Isn't it interesting? Remember, who were the ones who saw Jesus resurrected first? It was women. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 29, and if you are a Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Remember, you are a descendant of Abraham, and then heirs according to the promise. Now, verse 29 is a great summary verse to what he's just been talking about in chapter 3. And if you are Christ, see, if you are Christ, if you put your faith in Christ and you are his, then you are Abraham's seed. You are part of that line of faith. Remember, Abraham was accounted as righteous because why? He simply believed. He didn't earn it. He didn't keep the law. Because remember, Abraham was before the law. The law didn't come until 430 years later. Abraham was before circumcision. He simply believed God at his promise. See, it's like if we would simply believe God at his, take him at his word, imagine what that would do for our lives. Now I want to talk about this idea of an heir. What's an heir? You know, the cool thing is, you know, as you put your faith in Christ, all right, you are now part of Abraham's seed, but you're also an heir now. You're an heir, okay? So let me read something. It says, the literal meaning of an heir is someone who has been appointed to receive an inheritance. As an heir is a person who receives something of value from a father. The Bible sometimes uses the word heir to describe us as recipients of a gift from God. We are heirs of God, and Christ is our co-heir. The heirs most often mentioned in Old Testament were sons, principally the firstborn, born to legitimate wives, not concubines. A firstborn son held the birthright, which means he was heir to a larger portion than what his brothers received. There are few instances when a younger son became a chief heir. The patriarch of the family, or God himself, in the case of Jacob and Esau, had the right to choose the chief heir and could set aside the normal rights of the firstborn. For example, Jacob gave Reuben's birthright to Joseph's sons because of Reuben's sin. An heir could receive his inheritance as a lump sum payment during his father's lifetime in lieu of waiting until his father's death. Daughters became heirs if they had no brothers, and only if they married within their own tribe. The New Testament portrays Jesus Christ as God's firstborn son, that is, Jesus holds the birthright and is heir of all the Father has. Now, by the way, just to understand something, Jesus wasn't created. Jesus was always God. Okay? So just, I don't want any confusion there, because we can get into heresy there. So God has given Christ all of creation as a gift, because he was created for him, because he was created for him. And the inheritance that Christ receives includes believers, those whom the Father has given to the Son. Believers are co-heirs with Christ, meaning believers, listen, believers have been given the privilege of sharing Christ's inheritance. As adopted sons of God, and we're going to talk about that more as we get in chapter 4, as adopted sons of God, Christians are treated as firstborn heirs. As heirs include salvation, eternal life, and even a measure of the throne of Christ. The heirs of God's promise receive the inheritance through faith. It's through faith. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that they would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. The promise given to Abraham concerning his offspring was a promise of Jesus the Messiah, so that being a blessing to all nations, to all who believe is given the Holy Spirit as a deposit or guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, you are all heirs. Do you understand that? I bet you maybe you didn't realize that this morning. You're an heir now to the promises of God because you've put your faith in Christ. See, we have so many things in Christ. And it's awesome. It's awesome to be a believer because we have a loving Father who never lets us down, who's always faithful. He blesses us. He saves us. He forgives us of our sins. He makes life worth living now. And then you know what's cool is we can look forward to a hope that someday we're going to see him face to face. And we also have an inheritance. The Bible talks about the fact that as believers, we're going to rule and reign with him. Think about that. Did you ever consider that? Like some of you may have had fathers that were wealthy or well-to-do and they left you an inheritance. And let me tell you, that can turn into a really ugly thing these days. When you know you're waiting for someone's will. But here's the point. God has made you an heir. Do you understand that? So if there's one thing you can take away from this morning when you leave here, the first is that we're all equal in Christ. And second is this, we're all heirs. We're all heirs because of our faith in Christ. So now, verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave or a servant, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until a time appointed by the Father. And so what Paul is making here is this, that we're heirs, okay, but just like a small child, like it's sort of like the thing, if you're, in this case, he's using this example from the Roman Empire. You may be a father with a son who's a child, and someday that child's going to inherit what the father has. But right at the moment, as a child, the servants are kind of over that child. Remember we talked about last week that the law was a tutor to Christ to bring us to Christ. The tutor, that word meant a household guardian. And so, he says, but is under guardians, stewards, until the time appointed by the Father. And so there's a time when the Father is going to appoint, okay, you're going to receive my inheritance. Now, what's interesting about this is, until the time appointed by the Father. How many of you guys have ever heard the term bar mitzvah? Okay, so in the Hebrew culture, bar mitzvah, bar is son, mitzvah is law or covenant. So son of the law, son of the covenant, bar mitzvah. When they turn 13, you have this ceremony because their belief is when they turn 13, they're now a man. Wow. I think about that today. I know some 13-year-olds and they're certainly not men. Then yet, have you ever heard of the term of a bat mitzvah? A bat mitzvah is a daughter. Same thing. A daughter turns a certain age. I think it's 13 as well. So it's a daughter of the law, daughter of the covenant, and so then she's deemed to be a woman. Now, there's also during this time, there was a festival called Liberalia. Okay, that was a Roman festival. It was on March 17th, where what would happen is a Roman father at this ceremony, and it could take the whole entire year until March 17th, he would determine whether his son would be considered a man. He would make that determination. So again, this idea here, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by who? The Father. By the Father. Keep that in your mind. So now, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, the idea there is not yet of faith, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, we were in bondage under the law, the principles of the law, if you will. And verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay, so when the fullness of time came, in other words, God's perfect timing. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been praying about something for a long time? Have you ever been praying about something? And, you know, you ever noticed that oftentimes God will answer your prayers, but he'll answer your prayers right in the nick of time, right when he wants to answer them. See, that's what makes it hard, but it also, that's what makes it about faith. See, you believe if you seek God the Father for certain things, if you believe and if it's according to his will, he's going to make it happen. It may not happen right away. It may take years. It may take decades, folks. But the point is that God, it's his appointed time. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And it's interesting how he says that. God sent forth his Son. In other words, the Son has always existed. The Son is always has always been eternal. God sent forth his Son. Now, what I want you guys to do is put your finger here in Galatians, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And again, if you guys are doing the cross references and you can't keep up, that's fine. You can ask me afterwards what they are. But I do this to make a point. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. John chapter 1. This is a very familiar passage. John 1. We're going to start verse 1. If you've been a Christian long enough, if you're a seasoned saint, you probably heard this passage of Scripture. In John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Spoiler alert, the Word is Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about here, okay? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the lightness shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, and who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now listen to what it says in verse 14, very important here. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus Christ became a human being. The Word of God that has always existed for eternity, he's always existed, became a man. That's what he's saying here. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And by the way, Jesus Christ, don't you love the fact that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth? So this idea that God, back to Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. That woman, of course, was the Virgin Mary, and born under the law. Now, something interesting I want to point out to you guys. God did not just randomly pick this time. As we look back in history, God knew what he was doing. See, that's the thing we got to remember. See, God the Father knows what he's doing. I know sometimes we think he doesn't because we don't get what we want, but he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And so he didn't just randomly pick a time. He predicted it prophetically. So if you look at Daniel 9, which I'm not going to turn there, God's time frame was centered on his people, the nation of Israel. Not just prophetically, but morally, the Mosaic law had done its work. politically, it was the right time to send forth this son. This was during the time of the Pax Romana, a time of peace. The Roman Empire had roads to travel on, so there were ways to get the gospel out very easily. And then the last thing I'd point out to you is God did not just randomly pick a time. He picked it theologically. The people spoke Greek. Alexander the Great, when he came as the leader of the Grecians, of the Greeks, he let people hold on to their own heritages and cultures, but everyone had to speak the same language of Greek. See, God knew what he was doing at that appointed time, when the fullness of time came, when everything was ready to go, God the Father sent his son. And that's what Paul is saying here. At the appointed time, look, before all this happened, we were under the elements of this world. We were under the principles of the law. We were under these things, but then God sent his son. Then God interrupted human history and sent his son. And why did he send his son? Verse 5, to redeem or buy us back those who were under this law, that we might what? Receive the adoption as sons. That we might receive adoptions as sons. See, here's the thing. God has only one son, is Jesus Christ. But those of us who have put our faith in him, we have become his sons and daughters by adoption. If you put your faith in Christ, you become Christ's son or daughter by adoption. Do you guys ever watch, you ever see a video of a kid that's being adopted? You ever see that? You ever see the joy on their face when they when they're adopted by a family? I mean, some of you may have that background. I don't know. And see, quite frankly, too, you know, I'll just say this to you. Now that, you know, we had that ruling a few weeks ago, Roe was overturned, now is the opportunity for the church to step up. Now you have an opportunity to adopt kids. So those kids now that aren't being aborted, we can adopt them. So I'd ask you to just seek the Lord about that. Maybe God's asking you to adopt some kids. But you got to pray about it, okay? For sure. I only say that because my wife has kind of said, well, now that Caleb's graduated, maybe we should adopt some more kids. So I would just say this, be on the same page with your spouse before you adopt kids. Anyway, but look, we're adopted, okay? We're adopted into the kingdom of God. See, God is a loving father. God wants everybody to share. And see, when you're adopted, the idea there is you're adopted. You have the full privileges, the full blessings. You're an heir like the son. And who's the son? Jesus. What does the Bible talk about? We're co-heirs with him. Do you see how it all works? Simply by putting our faith in Christ, we become adopted sons and daughters into his kingdom. And then he says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So what's he saying there? Abba is an Aramaic word for father. A lot of people feel like it's dad. So if you go to Israel today, like when I went to Israel in 2016, you literally hear little kids saying, Abba, Abba, because they're calling their father, Abba, Abba. Think about what's being said here. You become a Christian, the Spirit of God is given to you, is put in you, and now you have an opportunity now to cry out to your Heavenly Father as dad. Hey, dad. See, like, when my kids, when my boys talk to me, I don't want them to say, Most Heavenly Father, oh, Father, Father, Father. I want them to say, hey, dad. See the difference? See, when they call me dad, it implies a relationship. It implies an intimacy as a father and a son. And see, do you realize that we have, all of us, every single one of us sitting here who has put their faith in Christ, we have that with God the Father. And it's available to you every single day. You have that intimacy with God as your father. And see, listen, some of you, I understand, some of you may have had an earthly father that was absolutely terrible. But see, your earthly father does not compare to your heavenly father. Your heavenly father is just. Your heavenly father is loving, compassionate. Your heavenly father knows the end from the beginning. Your heavenly father has a plan for your life. Your heavenly father loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much he sent his son. And so you put your faith in his son, you receive the Holy Spirit, and now you have this spirit of adoption. You are brought into the kingdom of God, adopted into the kingdom of God as a son or daughter, and you're able to say, Abba, Father, Dad. You ever pray that? Dad, I need you. Dad, I need you. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. And listen, we are on a heavenly level, know what it feels like when our kids, some, and listen, I've heard these stories, when kids don't want to have a relationship with their fathers, it can be heartbreaking. And see, as I was studying through this past week and looking over the things last night, I was thinking about some of these things, and I was thinking, you know, it is so hard when I can't imagine being a dad who has a son who doesn't want to talk to me. Or I have a daughter who doesn't want to talk to me. And the heartbreak that it must feel. And then as I'm thinking about it, I'm going, hey, wait a minute. According to what I'm studying here, I'm a son by adoption. Wow. Do I ever break the father's heart? Like I said earlier, do I ever disappoint my father in heaven? You ever ask yourself that question? See, because look, what happens with us? We get saved and everything's great. And then what? Then life happens, right? Then life happens. And then we fall. We fall into sin. And so what we do then is we think, well, God doesn't love us anymore. So we're just going to stay. We're going to stay home and not come to church anymore. We're going to distance ourselves. So we're going to create that distance between us and the Father. And some of you may have experienced that. Does it ever end well? No, usually not. But here's the thing. Our Father is compassionate. He is merciful. And so when you fall, when you fail, because you will, because we're all human beings, guess what you need to do? You need to get up and go back. See, when my two sons, nothing's ever going to change the fact that my sons are my sons. Nothing. It doesn't matter how, whatever they do. If one of my sons commits murder, it's still not going to change the fact that he's my son. Obviously, there are consequences to that. But you see what I'm trying to say? Nothing changes the fact that they are my son. And nothing changes the fact that you're his son, you're his daughter. Nothing. You choose not to have a relationship. And to be quite frank with you, one of the problems in our culture today is fatherhood. Fathers have abandoned their kids. I mean, study after study has shown that when a father is present in the home, it makes all the difference in the world. Whether you're a boy or a girl, the father's presence makes a difference. It does. And just like that, the father's presence in your life makes a difference. It makes a difference. So I encourage you, those of you who are fathers this morning, to be in your kids' lives. Be in your kids' lives. And even if they don't want you in their life, do everything you can to be in their life, to let them know that you love them, that you care about them. Now, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, this is kind of the whole point of this, guys. Therefore, in light of everything I've just said, you are no longer a slave. You are no longer just a servant now. You are a son. But if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And by the way, I want to explain something here too. Oftentimes you'll find, as Paul writes these letters in the New Testament, he'll say a bondservant, which literally means a slave of Jesus Christ. So in service to Christ, he's saying that Christ is his master. That's what he's saying. Okay, but he's not saying that here. What he is saying, he's picking up on what he talked about in verses 1 and 2. This appointed time when the child has now fully grown because we put our faith in Christ, we are no longer now just a servant, we are now a son. We are now a son. And because of a son, guess what it says? We're an heir. And you could, and when I say son, you could also say daughter. Now you are an heir of God. What does it say? Through Christ. It's through Christ and only Christ alone. And that's the point Paul's been trying to make. It's through Christ. It's not through Christ plus the law. It's through Christ. It's not through Christ and works. It's through Christ. That's it. That's it. Now, verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. So the idea he's saying is, look, you guys, before you became Christians, you used to serve idols. Every one of us serves an idol before we're Christian. We can serve at the idol of self. We can serve at the idol of money. We can serve at the idol of you name it, okay? Now, verse 9, but now, after you have known God, now listen to what he says here very carefully, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, don't miss this. He says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. Here's my question to you this morning. Are you known by God? Does God know you? Does God know you? See, if God knows you, that implies what? A relationship. Okay. So, what I want us to do now, I want to take a field trip in the scriptures in the New Testament to make a point here. So turn to first to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be at verse 13. So Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 13. Again, you may be familiar with this passage of scripture. Are you known by God? Matthew 7, verse 13. He says this in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. By the way, do you ever notice why you go up to Broadway to see these plays up there? They're usually not very good. The Broadway? Anyway, just thinking about that. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Because beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or from figs from thistles? Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Does your heavenly Father know you this morning? Does he know you? See, if you know somebody, you know their heart, you know their mind. See, on a human level, when somebody doesn't want to spend time with you, it's very hard to know what they, like, for example, if you have a relative and you don't spend time with them, you don't know what they want for their birthday, right? Do you ever have that? You don't want to get people because you don't know them very well. But so you got to spend time with them. And as you spend time with them, you get to know them. You get to know their heart, their thoughts, and the things they like. Like, one of the things about my relationship with my wife is I like to really sometimes listen to her, because sometimes I will get her things when I know that she really wants them because I'm listening to what she's saying. Because see, when I do that, that means hopefully that blesses her, because it knows that I love her and I care enough to want to know who she is and what she's all about. So the point is, do you know your Father? Many will say, verse 22 again, say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So in other words, what he's saying basically is this. You can do things for God, but not know God. That can happen. See, the reason that you do things for the Lord should be motivated because of your relationship with God. See, again, it's faith that works. We've talked about this. The book of James talks all about this. You put your faith in Christ, and when you put your faith in Christ and you grow in your relationship with him, then you are going to do good works for him. You see how that works? I don't work myself to have that relationship. I have the relationship first, then the works come. You follow what I'm saying? Now, another place I want us to turn is Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. No, wait, I think I just told you, hold on, bad pastor, I think I told you the wrong place. No, that's not right either. Okay, my mind's drawing a blank here. All right, I'm drawing a blank, sorry. But forget Luke, sorry. There's a passage in the Gospels where Jesus talks about the fact when the disciples are sent out two by two, and they come back, and they say, Lord, you know, we cast out demons, and they're rejoicing. And he says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Their name is written. In other words, you are known by God is the point that Jesus is trying to make, okay? Now, one more place I want us to turn. Turn to Acts, this time I know. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 will be in verse 11. And for those of you who are with us in the book of Acts, we went through it, this should be familiar to you. So Acts chapter 19, verse 11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left him, and evil spirits went out from him. By the way, I'm going to remember that scripture verse after the service. That's what's going to happen in Luke. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it up themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And you're probably thinking, why am I sharing this? Just keep with me. Verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, listen to what the evil spirit says to them. And they're doing works for God's name, right? Listen to what he says. He says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? See, if you know God, if you know God the Father, you're going to be known, in a sense, by evil spirits, because you're doing what God the Father's will is in your life. See, does God the Father know you? Does he know you? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know God the Father? Because if you know God the Father, then guess what that makes you? That makes you an adopted son or daughter, and it makes you an heir. And so here's the point that Paul's trying to make, back to Galatians. He's trying to make this point to them. Guys, listen. Don't listen to what these Judaizers say. Your faith in Christ is what it's all about. And these are the things you have if you have that faith in Christ. And so again, verse 9 of chapter 4, but now after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn? The word for turn is to turn about, to turn towards, again, you know, back for more, to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. The idea of weak is no power. The idea of beggarly is no inheritance. In other words, this is what he's saying. Paul's argument is this: if you were a slave and are now a son, or a daughter, if you did not know God but have now come to know him and be known by him, how can you turn back to the old slavery? That is, the old slavery of the bondage of the law. Why in the world would you do that? That's what Paul is saying to them. Why would you turn back to that? You have freedom in Christ. And when we get into chapter 5, we're going to talk all about that. But the point is, why would you turn back to that? It's easy, it's simple to put your faith in Christ and follow him, to have that relationship with God the Father. That's what it's all about. Not to go back to this law, but to stay within that relationship. And then he says in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. See, again, the idea, when you were a person who was a Jew and you followed Judaism, you observe the days and the months and the seasons and the years, and that doesn't save you. It's all a shadow, it says in Colossians. It's all a shadow of Christ. Everything you find in the law and in these festivals and etc. is all found in Christ. It's all found in Christ. Then he says this in verse 11. We're going to stop there this morning. He says, I'm afraid for you. Now, by the way, in verse 11, Paul's going to reveal his pastoral heart to them. Remember, he planned the church. He preached the gospel to them. They are his sons and daughters in the faith, if you will. And what does he say? I fear for you. I fear for you. I'm fearful for you, lest you have labored. That word for labored is to grow tired with toil. In other words, to labor to the point of exhaustion. Lest I have labored for you in vain. In other words, fruitlessly. Or to no purpose. He's saying, I'm afraid for you, because what I'm hearing right now is these Judaizers have come in and you're going back. You're putting this bondage of the law back on yourself when it's simply faith in Christ. And so I fear for you that all of the time, the energy that I spent with you, it's going to be for no purpose. That's what he's saying. Do you guys remember when we finished the book of 2 Corinthians? And do you remember when Paul makes mention of the fact that he gives this list of all the things that he suffered for the Lord, all of the things? And he says in chapter 11, verse 28, he says this, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. See, when Paul would go into an area, share the gospel, and people would be converted, and then he would stay there and teach the word of God, a church was established, and he would become their father in the faith, if you will, to these men and women. And then he would move on to the next town. And before he would leave, he would appoint leaders to take over, that kind of thing. But when he hears back about what's going on in Galatia, it breaks his heart. It's like, this is not what I taught you guys. This is not what it's about. Don't listen to these other people. Remember what I've taught you. Look, more than likely, when he wrote this letter, he'd already taught them these things. So he's just reminding them. And I've told you this before, the best teaching is reminding. See, the whole point of me standing up here on a Sunday morning is to teach you, is the Holy Spirit hopefully speaking through me, and he's already speaking to things in your life that God's already dealing with you as individuals. See, if you're in the Word individually, reading for yourself, it's amazing how no matter where we are in the Scripture, the Word is living and active. God speaks through me, through his Holy Spirit, and speaks to you exactly what you need to hear. That's how it's supposed to work. And so, look, here, he has a heart for them. He's afraid for them. And again, this idea of a father. Listen, you tell your kids, I fear for you. I'm concerned for you because I know, look, the path you're heading down right now is going to lead to destruction. I know the path you're leaning down right now. I know, look, as you're younger when you're a kid, and I was this way too. My bad. My dad doesn't know nothing. My dad's stupid. But see, in a real way, guys, when we ignore God the Father, that's what we're saying to God. We're saying, God, I don't need you. God, you may be my father, but you know what? I know better. Really, you know better than you know better than the creator of the universe? You know better than the one who knows the end from the beginning? You know better than God? You do? Great. Good luck with that. Because I've tried that. I've tried to live like that. And it's one of the reasons why people who don't know Jesus, man, if they would just understand that they have a heavenly Father who loves them and that he wants what's best for them, just like he does for us, if they would just realize that. But see, that's our job. Our job is to tell people about this Heavenly Father, to tell them that this Heavenly Father loved them so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for their sins, to take their place, and then he was raised again on the third day, which is the hope that we have, that someday we'll be raised again and we'll see him face to face. We have the hope of eternity in heaven. So we're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next week in verse 12 of chapter 4. I want to read one more thing to you as you're closing your Bibles this morning. And it's the reason, and we can relate to this even now. In speaking about the Galatians and this idea of turning back to the law, the attraction of legalism and religion is it makes holiness manageable and achievable. You set up false standards of holiness, because remember, as Christians, our standard is Christ himself. Instead of the Galatians should have been looking to the Holy Spirit, which implies developing a relationship. Don't miss what I'm about to say here. Which takes more time. See, we don't have enough time because we have all the other things. We run to and fro. Again, old school language. We run to and fro because we have so many other important things to do other than spending time with our Heavenly Father. I fall into it too. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I have a job, I want to work my job, I want to make my money, to provide for my family, and that's all wonderful, and that's great, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes more important than my time with God the Father, that's where the problem comes in. And too many of us, guys, too many of us as believers, we put other things first when we need to put those other things aside and put God first. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus promised that if you seek first the kingdom of God, what does he say? The rest will be added to you. In other words, you seek me first, you spend time with me, I'm going to take care of you. Show me a scripture, show me a verse in the Bible where God does not take care of his people. He always does. So then what are we doing? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you that you are loving and heavenly Father. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you gave your son Jesus. Thank you for the simplicity of your word. Thank you for the simplicity of salvation. And Lord, may we not be those, may we not like the Galatians who want to turn back to rules and regulations, who want to turn back to what we've been delivered from, to turn back for what we've been set free from. Please, Lord, help us not to be like that. And then also, Lord, remind us that you are our Father, that we've been adopted into the family, and that, Lord, we can cry from our hearts, Abba, Father. We can cry, Dad, I need you. Dad, I don't know what I'm going to do. Dad, help me to trust you. We can say that. We can live that out. May you just work that in our lives today. May we be reminded of these things. Again, Lord, thank you for the simplicity of who you are, the simplicity of your word. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Son. Of your Son, rather, sorry. Amen.